Okay, I'll go ahead and give you a head start here. Your name's on your paper and go ahead and proceed. There's a couple of minor corrections I'd just like to make as we start. If you look at number 9, the question is, "For thou wilt light my candle," in Psalm 18:28. What does, it's the top of the second page, what does the literal candle symbolize here? And you can, that should be lit candle rather than literal candle. What is a lit candle? It could go either way, really. You could get the same answer, but it might be a little bit easier. In other words, the fact that the candle's lit, what does that symbolize? All right, and on question 25, which is at the on the very back page of the test, page 4, question 25, it says, according to Psalm 29:2, we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of blank. And there's only one word there that you need, so don't be deceived by the length of the blank. Okay, so just one word answer. And then in question 26, selection C of question 26, that Aranas should be Aranas. It's change the first N to a U. Change the first N to a U. I know the typists have a hard time with my handwriting. That's the reason why I have some problems. So, okay, that's A-R-A-U-N-A-A-H-S. So that's for selection C. Other than that, everything's fine. Started, so.
brief as possible. I finished. Probably need more time to raise your hand. Take about 5 more minutes.
Okay, let's take a look at it and see how you did. Let's see. Make sure your name's on your paper. 56 points possible, and as usual, don't attempt to convert your percentage, subtract the number wrong of 56. That is the right figure this time. Okay. Use a different color pen and pencil. Mark only those questions that are wrong. And on some of these that do have fill in the blanks, I think most of them are real straightforward. But if you have any question at all on how to create it, leave a question mark with it. Number one, what is the best meaning of Mictown, the title of Psalm 16? Answer should be B, hidden golden sayings. Hidden golden sayings. The word can either come from a root meaning to hide, hidden, concealed, or from gold. Okay. Number two, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. What are those lines? Answer is D, land boundaries. Land boundaries, speaking of laying out the land. Number three, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Psalm 16:10 is prophetic of what event? Should have the resurrection of Christ. Resurrection of Christ, yes.
When I read that, I can see now, when I read it, I thought, what event? I thought, well, God won't leave Christ dead.
You know? Okay.
So I wrote the death of Christ.
Give yourself 1 point for that. Sure, you got the right event, but you need to speak to the resurrection, yes. Christ after crucifixion. That's a little bit more. This is tough. I'm inclined to give you both credit for both of those. I'm going to give you credit for both of those. Just give you 2 points for both of those. Yes.
What about Christ ascension to show to set everybody captive?
Okay, well, I'll accept that. You're all getting the same thing, because it depends on just how you specify where you set the boundaries on it. So I can see that unless you're off in, the end times or something like that. As long as you tie it right in with the events surrounding but it's primarily the resurrection, and make a note of that in your mind, that this is one of the clear messianic prophecies concerning the resurrection. Okay. Number four. Keep me as the apple of the eye, Psalm 17:8. The apple of the eye is actually its what?
Pupil.
The pupil of the eye. Right. Okay, and number five. What does the Hebrew word for apple, Psalm 17:8, literally mean? And the answer is E, little man. Little man. Remember, it's the image of seeing your reflection in the eye. Number six, what do the two previous questions and answers concerning the concept of keeping as the apple of the eye reveal about our relationship with the Lord as taught in class? So you needed the other two answers right to get this one right. Well, perhaps not, I don't know. But the answer is C, it's very close, a close relationship. The idea that he's seeing you in his eye and so forth. And there was also the protective element, but that wasn't one of the choices. So it's depicting a close relationship with him. All right, so we're 2 points. Number seven, worth 4 points, 1 point per blank. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. In my distress I called upon the Lord. After David's time, two men prayed like this. Who were they? And one should be Jonah. Jonah in the belly of the whale prayed the same way. And he was compassed about the seaweed and so forth. And then, of course, Christ, who is the anti-type of Jonah and the anti-type of this fulfillment of this prophecy. So Jonah and Christ. Okay. Yeah, 2 points each. 2 points for Jonah, 2 points for Christ. All right. Number eight, to the Hebrews, the nostrils were considered the seat of which of the following? Should be B, anger. Anger. The height of the height of the nose would be the pride aspect. But this is anger. So the nostrils were flaring and so forth. Number nine. For thou wilt light my candle, Psalm 18:28. What does a lit candle symbolize here? And should be B, spiritual awareness, perception, the idea of light and revelation, perception. Spiritual awareness, perception. Answer is B. Number 10, there are two distinct sections of Psalm 19. Each section carries a complete and separate revelation. Choose the one correct revelation for each section. The first section should be B, reveals Elohim through his works. It's the first section. It uses the term Elohim and speaks of his works and his power and his grandeur. and the heavens declare the glory of God, and so forth. And then the second section should be D, reveals Yahweh through His Word. Then it goes into the Word of God and uses the word Yahweh with that. So B and D in that order, 2 points each. B first and D. Okay. And number 11, what implication does Psalm 19 leave, mentioned also by Paul in Romans 1:20 concerning the heathen? Basically what I'm looking for here is some reference to the fact that they are without excuse, or that they have the testimony clearly preached to them. They cannot accuse God of not ever having heard anything concerning His truth, or something to that effect. If you convey the idea that Psalm 19 is expressing to them through the heavens, the gospel is preached to them in a certain regard, and they have no excuse for rejecting that that God exists, something to that effect, I'll accept. Okay? And then make a judgment. If it's not quite that, or you're not quite sure, just leave a question mark there. Number 12. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What is the great transgression, as taught in class? And the answer should be A, rejection of the truth. Rejection of the truth. Okay. Number 13. What term best describes a psalm, such as Psalm 22, that is entirely prophetic of Christ? It should be E, messianic. Messianic psalm. Okay. And number 14. What term associated with that which is savage and unclean does Christ in Psalm 22:16 prophetically apply to the Jews who crucified Him? The answer should be dogs. The dogs that were unclean. And the irony of the whole thing is that the Jews call the Gentiles dogs, but in this case they have become the dogs themselves, because spiritually speaking they're unclean when they reject their own Messiah. Okay? Number 15. To what does the Hebrew word translated unicorn in the King James Version probably refer? The answer should be E, a buffalo or wild ox. Okay, it's not A, because I don't think there's any such thing. I just made that up. All right? Number 16. Divine ownership of all things is based on divine B, creation of all things. Creation of all things. That's why, since He's the Creator, that's the ownership that we're emphasizing on. That particular verse emphasized. Number 17. According to Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, the one who will ascend to the hill of Yahweh has clean hands and a pure heart. A pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. Answer is A. Okay. Number 18. What do the gates and everlasting doors in Psalm 24 refer to when applied to an individual life? The main thing, the idea is opening up of our hearts, or our wills opening up to God. Just and anything along those lines. Letting God, inviting God into your life. Anything along those lines would be good. But the idea of the will of man opening up to the Spirit of God.
Right.
Yes.
Could the baptism of the Holy Ghost also be referred to this? Because it said that the king was entering in.
Yes. Yes, there could be an application to the being Spirit-filled. That's what's happening. Leave a question on that, and I'll kind of decide, you know, it'll depend on what other things you might have said and so forth. Anyone else has a question on that? Okay, it'll be worth some points. I'm not sure exactly how I'll read it. Number 19. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. What does the literal Hebrew meaning for the word secret imply? And the answer is A, intimacy. The root meaning, remember the root word had to do with sitting on the couch and them being close to one another. Intimacy, secret, you know, telling a secret one to another. Okay? Number 20, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, implies a close association around the altar. What does this signify to us in type concerning our fellowship? And the idea is that our fellowship is centered in Jesus Christ, in the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, on what He did for us on Calvary. That's the basis of our fellowship, is the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. So that's what the answer I'm looking for. If you have something you're not sure about, leave a question there. Okay? Okay, number 21. One thing have I desired of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. What does the force of the Hebrew word for behold show us concerning the type of beholding this is? And the answer is D, a chained, lingering gaze. A chained, lingering gaze, not just a frequent glance or something to that effect. It's involving the whole being, your whole soul. Okay, number 22. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Believed. Okay. Then number 23, save thy people and bless thine inheritance, feed them also, lift them up forever. Which of the following best fits the picture of the Lord in this verse? Should we see as a shepherd? As a shepherd, feeding his people, lifting them up, lifting up the little lambs over his arms. Yes.
Was one of the words for the save there, to buy it back?
Save thy people. I'm not positive there.
I think it was shepherd to say feed them.
Uh-huh.
You said the shepherd.
Yeah.
When I read that, and I reread it, I thought, save thy people or bless, and only came to bless, and by that is redeemed. Mm-hmm. I thought that was superseded.
Uh-huh. Well, I'll give you 1 point for that answer. I'll give you 1 point for it. If you circle D, question 23, the best answer is C, the shepherd. That's what I brought in class. But if you circle D, the kinsman redeemer, in fact, I should have known better. I put that down, but I felt a little bit uneasy about it because I figured you might do just that. So I'll give you 1 point for that. Okay? The answer D. All right, number 24. From what natural occurrence is the imagery for Psalm 29 showing the power and majesty of God taken? The answer should be thunderstorms, from a thunderstorm, the lightning, the thunder, the power, and so forth. There was a mention of an earthquake in there, too, or things that fit the earthquake imagery. So if you put earthquake, give yourself a half a point for that, because earthquake does enter into it in a minor way, but it's mainly the thunderstorm image and the lightning hitting the trees and so forth. Okay. Number 25, according to Psalm 29:2, we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Beauty of holiness. With 1 point. Number 26, the title for Psalm 30 reads, a psalm and song of the dedication of the house of David is included in class. Which event is most probably referring to? And the answer should be C. Dedication of around and threshing floor where the plague stopped there. The circumstances seem to fit that better than anything else. C, or 2 points. All right, in number 27, there's 3 points here, three blanks, 3 point, 1 point per blank. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy cometh in the morning. Rejoicing, okay.
What about evening
tonight? Okay. Yeah, Bob.
I dismissed part of that. I put a moment.
Okay, that's just worth... Just split up. What's 1 point for each blank? So just one of the blanks. Just 1 point off. Okay?
So
put
D on number 23.
Number 23, yes. If you circle D, just take off 1 point instead of taking off two. Okay? Any other questions? Just how to score. Just add up the total number wrong, subtract from 56, and circle that score at the top of your page. Make sure your addition is correct. If there are any questions anywhere on the paper that you want me to look at, be sure to make an indication of that at the top, so I'll make sure you do that. Okay, take a quick look over your paper, make sure everything's okay, and then we can pass it to the front. And we'll have some time to perhaps finish up Psalm 40. I redeem the time here. We'll only have one more quiz, as I mentioned, and that will be on Psalms 31 to 45, which will be Monday, January 10th, which is the last week of school. Don't forget, next Tuesday night is when the Psalm 23 assignment is due, so that's a week from tonight. Some of you got in late, and I passed a little bit, a little early. So, why don't you sign? You sign it. Okay. Any more papers? How many felt this was easier than the previous test? Quite a number. Okay, I thought it would be a bit easier anyway. All right. I'm trying to help you out as much as I can. We're in Psalm 40, and
Let's continue with that tonight. Just got a few minutes, but I think we can finish Psalm 40 and read Psalm 41. We were on verses 7 and 8. Just got to verses 7 and 8. Finished verse 6. Verse 6 was talking about sacrifice and offering. Thou didst not desire. Mine eyes thou hast opened. Mine ears thou hast opened. We talked about the love slave who had his ear bored as a symbol of his love, loving obedience. And verses 7 and 8 says, Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within mine heart. And then speaking of Christ, these scriptures are applied to Christ in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 to 10. And all of this is written in the Old Testament, and by the time of the Messiah, for whom it is intended, he can say, Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And of course, this is what Jesus spoke of concerning the Old Testament. This volume of the book, the Hebrew is the roll of the book. Of course, at that time they didn't have books like we have with pages that you turn. They had rolls, the scrolls that comprise their books. So that's what he's referring to. The Hebrew is, in the roll of the book it is written of me. And with that, John 5, verses 39 and 46 and 47. John 5, verses 39, 46, and 47, where Jesus refers to the laws of Moses, and he tells them, if you believe not Moses' writings, neither shall you believe my words, for he wrote of me. Now, I think I did give you, do you have Philippians 2, 8, John 3, 34, John 4, 34, Matthew 26, 39? You don't have those? Okay, I thought I'd give them to you, but I guess I didn't. With Hebrews 10, verses 4 to 10, you put also Philippians 2:8, all speaking of Christ and his desire to do the will of God and to abase himself and so forth. Philippians 2:8, John 4:34, where Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of the Lord and to finish his work. And also Matthew 26:39, not my will, but thy will be done, I believe it's telling us. Okay. So we see Christ as in a position of loving obedience. And here's a clear messianic prophecy of him. It's to be true of us also, delighting to do the will of God and having the law of God within our hearts. That's the desire for all of God's saints. He doesn't want just sacrifice and offering. Now that's not to be construed as meaning that he doesn't want the sacrifice at all. He did want them to give to offer sacrifices. But what he wanted is to offer sacrifice from their hearts and not just outwardly, not just to play a game to try to make points with God. He wanted true repentance from their sins. Okay, verses 9 and 10. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Yahweh, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So here he has an open testimony. He's not hiding his light. He's letting the truth of God go forth. And Jesus in his ministry spoke plainly and spoke forth the truth in the Word of God, regardless of how it upset people who didn't believe it or didn't agree with it. He had to speak the truth in love to manifest the truth of God. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, we find an example of that in the case of Christ. Matthew 4, 23. Also in the case of Paul, the apostle, the same thing. He says, I have not shunned to declare unto all the counsel of God. He preached the full and whole truth. In Acts chapter 20, verses 20 to 27, that's recorded. Acts 20, verses 20 to 27, as Paul's about to go to Jerusalem, he is visiting the church of Ephesus and lets them know, warns them about false teachers going to be coming in, and he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That should be our testimony as well. Not afraid to stand in the congregation and speak the truth and the glory of God and the anointing of God to testify of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the great congregation can apply to the assembly and the church, all right, but it can also apply to all of those out there that have never heard the word. There's a great congregation out there. There's a whole congregation out there that you can go out and preach to. Okay, verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Yahweh. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. God's grace and truth preserve us. His loving kindness toward us, his mercies, his tender mercies toward us, and his truth preserve us. And here again we see that same balance. The grace of God and the truth of God. The law and grace and the balance. That is what preserves us. We cannot just say, Lord, I just receive your grace and that's all. We must begin to learn his word and walk in his principles. But by the same token, we can't receive the blessing of God just by studying laws and words and commandments. We must receive God's grace and receive his spirit and the glory and the power of God as well. So here again is that beautiful balance. And they will preserve us. God's truth will preserve us. Knowing the truth, walking in the truth, will keep you in the hour of temptation, the hour of trial. And being filled with the Spirit and walking in the anointing of God will keep you and preserve you. Psalms 43, verse 3 also, which says, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. His light and his truth will preserve us. Okay, verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Here is a picture of Christ who became sin for us. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. And that describes the position that Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and then later, of course, on the cross. When the innumerable evils, all of the sins of the world that have ever been committed, were laid upon him, and the guilt and the iniquity of all of us was laid upon him at that time. And, of course, David, speaking of the sins that he has experienced, or perhaps even the enemies that are around about him, and his iniquities have taken hold upon me, so I'm not able to look up. There's condemnation. His head is down. He's not able to look up. So Christ was experiencing this in this hour. There are more than the hairs of my head, and therefore my heart faileth me. Now with this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, which speaks of Christ becoming sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And when he says his heart faileth, it reminds us of the scriptures that tell us that Christ, when they thrust in the spear, out came blood and water, evidence of a broken heart, evidence of an actual ruptured heart, that his heart gave out, failed him on the cross. All right. Then in verses 13 to 16, we'll take together. Be pleased, O Yahweh, to deliver me. O Yahweh, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, Yahweh be magnified. So the contrast again between the righteous and the wicked. He's pleading and praying to God to bring righteous judgment upon those the enemies and those that have come against him. It's not a malicious, vindictive type of prayer, but it is a desire for righteous judgment of God to go forth. And let them be desolate for the reward of the shame that they say unto me. Aha, aha. Now in verse 16, when he's talking about let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, the saints are those that seek. This is what really defines the saints of God. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, Yahweh be magnified. Saints are characterized as those that are seeking God, those that are rejoicing in God, those that love God, and those which praise God and results in praise and adoration and magnifying God. That's what characterizes the saints of God, the set apart ones, the ones that love him. We find this in Acts 4, verses 24 to 31. Acts 4, verses 24 to 31. Talking about the fellowship of the newborn Christians in the book of Acts. Gathering together in one place. Their unity in prayer and the place shaking where they prayed. And they were magnifying God and glorifying God. And this is what their lives consisted of. That is the saints seeking God, desiring His will for their lives, loving Him, rejoicing in Him, and praising Him. So they say, let Yahweh be magnified, lifting up his name rather than their own. In verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet Yahweh thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. God loves us just as we are. And he says, I am poor and I'm needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. That's something to remember. You may be poor and needy, but God is thinking about you, as it were. He is concerned about you. He's concerned about your needs, even though you be poor, even though you be needy, and need His grace and His power to come and rescue you from the difficulties of life. But it's only if we're humble before Him that God receives us and thinks upon us. As we humble ourselves before Him and allow Him to have His way in our lives and desire His will for our lives. Though we be poor and needy, yet we can receive eternal salvation. Though a person has committed all manner of sin and is at the bottom of the heap and in total desperation, if he will reach out and receive the salvation of the Lord and turn his heart and obey the gospel, God will come and manifest himself to him and lift him up. And will think upon him and be concerned about him. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. He cares about us. And you might just put 1 Peter 5:7 with that. 1 Peter 5:7. And then finish up Psalm 40. So we'll start next week with Psalm 41. Be reading ahead. We'll probably... I did mention that we're not going to have the test until later on. So we'll get through Psalm 45 before the end of next week. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah.
I didn't throw you off on that one question you asked me about, did I? When you asked about whether those two had to be biblical answers, I thought about it and I wondered now what, because there is, I don't think there's any scripture where Christ specifically says those words in prayer, but it's all pointing to Him, and I didn't want to throw you off. Okay.
Okay. I just want to make sure I didn't change it. B, C, and E are Elohim, Elohim.
Oh, yes.
Elohim.
I see.
See, isn't it divided that way?
Yes. Yeah, the first part is Elohim, the second part is Yahweh. So that's what
I read it. Choose the correct section for Revelation.
Is that right?